He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. So, we are in John chapter 5, verses 18 through 47 this morning. And the title of the message is Father and Son. Father and Son. So, by way of introduction, last week we studied the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. This healing began a confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. And it was over the Sabbath day. The miracle took place on the Sabbath. And Jesus commanded the man to pick up his mat and walk. And it was against Sabbath rules to bear burdens on that day. And Jesus had further enraged the Pharisees by claiming to be God, claiming that God was his Father. And so we'll look at that this morning, and we begin with the Son is equal with the Father, John 15 or 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus is telling them who he is. He is the Son of God. He's equal with God. And this, by the way, flies in the face of the teachings of groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who teach that Jesus is God's Son, but not God, and inferior to God. But the Bible is clear that by Jesus' words, his intent was that saying God was his Father, and his intent was to make himself equal with God. And that's what they understood. Remember that Jesus is starting the process that will lead to his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. So he's making the Jewish religious leaders his enemy because he won't follow their rules on the Sabbath and because he's claiming to be the Son of God. Now, the second thing we see is that the Father and Son are in perfect unity. So, Jesus is telling them who he is, and there is a unity in the Trinity, and that's verses 19 through 20. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, this does not mean that Jesus is in some way inferior to the Father, or that he's like a child who watches the Father and then imitates the Father, or has to get permission from the Father. But rather, Jesus is saying that he and the Father are one. There is unity in the Trinity. Neither moves apart from the other or in different directions than the other. Furthermore, Jesus is making further claims that God is his Father and that he's doing the will of God by healing on the Sabbath. And Warren Wiersbe wrote, Jesus claimed to be one with his Father in his works. If healing a man on the Sabbath was a sin, then the Father was to blame. Jesus did nothing of himself, but only that which the Father was doing. The Father and Son worked together, doing the same deeds in the same way. And then he quotes John 10:30, I and my Father are one. So verse 20 says, For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So Jesus said, Not only am I doing what the Father wants, but God shows me all things that he does, even his secret counsels, because I'm his Son. And then he says he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So he's telling them, you haven't seen anything yet. You've seen miracles, but I'm about to do some greater miracles, and he's going to feed the 5,000. That's the next thing we'll study. And he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so he's going to do greater things, and they're going to see greater things that they may marvel. And they still won't believe in him, despite the fact that he does these things. Now, the third thing we see is that the Father and Son have power to give life to the dead. Verses 21 through 30. And we'll begin looking at that by seeing that the Son makes the dead come to life. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, this is talking about the fact that Jesus can physically raise the dead, but it's also talking about more than that. Compare it to Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So, before we get saved, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We do not have spiritual life. We are cut off from God. We are separated from God. And so, Jesus has the power to give life to the spiritually dead. You must be born again. Jesus can give life to the spiritually dead as well as raise the physically dead. The second thing we see is that the Father has given judgment to the Son. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And now we're going to look at three future judgments that the Son will carry out. And the first of these judgments is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So, all of us are going to, that are saved, are going to appear before this judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And we will be rewarded based on what we've done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is not for lost people. This is not to determine your works, to weigh your good works against your bad, determine whether you're saved or lost. That's already been determined by what you did with Christ. So if you've received Christ, you're good. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that is to determine, to examine the quality of our works, whether they be good quality or bad quality. Again, I apologize for my voice. You'll get a full refund if you tithe. There'll be a full refund offered. So, at any rate, so this has nothing to do with salvation, but we know that when Jesus sets up his kingdom, there will be rewards given, and he talks about that. And so, there are good quality works and bad quality works that Christians can do. And some works that are done in the name of Christ are done with selfish motives and aren't done according to the Bible. And so they're bad. And so we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the second judgment that Jesus will be in charge of is the judgment of the nations. And this judgment takes place after the tribulation at the return of Christ. And it is a judgment of Gentile nations concerning their treatment of Jews during the tribulation. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was ahungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now the phrase, unto one of the least of these, my brethren, means that it's talking about doing it to the Jews. And so these are people who are helping the Jews during the tribulation. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now you may listen to this and you may think, well, there it is, salvation by good works. Those who do good will enter the kingdom. Those who do bad will go away into everlasting punishment. So there it is. Salvation by works. However, it's important to note that in this present age, we can't really tell who's saved and who's lost by their works. Now, I know there are people that think they can. We had an evangelist come to Dalton many years ago that put up a tent. And he claimed to have the spirit of evangelism. A lot of us were duped and took part in that revival. We finally realized he was a nut. But he said he had the spirit of evangelism and he could tell who was saved and who was lost. But people can't really do that. There are good people who go to church and end up being lost and going to hell. And there are people who you don't think are saved that might be saved. But in the tribulation, when people are forced to take the mark of the beast and to decide so clearly, it will become crystal clear who is saved and who is lost, and they will show it by their works. So the people that enter the kingdom were saved. And then we see the great white throne judgment. And this is the judgment of the unsaved dead. Revelation 20, 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat up on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So this is your choice today. Either choose Christ, he's already been judged for you on the cross, and you'll be judged according to his work on the cross, or you can reject Christ, and one day you'll stand before God and be judged according to your works. And I don't want to be judged according to my works, do you? So, these were judged according to their works and cast into the lake of fire. Now back to John 5 and verse 23. These judgment has been given to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So because the Father hath made the Son judge, the Son should be honored just as God the Father is honored. If a person says, I believe in God the Father, but I don't believe in his Son, that person does not really believe in or honor or worship God. Then we see that to believe in the Father is to believe in the Son. Verse 24, a very well-known verse, Verily, verily, I say unto you, it has the double verilies, the double truths, which is emphasizing it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So there's no belief in God without also believing in his son, Jesus Christ. And there's no belief in Christ that denies God the Father. So if a person says, I believe in the true God, but they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, equal with God, the very God of very gods, then they don't believe in the true God. Now we see that the Son raises the dead now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now this is either talking about a spiritual resurrection, being born again, or it's talking about physical resurrection, because Jesus did, he says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And there were people that Jesus raised during that time. John Wesley says the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. So did Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus. And so that could well be he's talking about the physical resurrections he's going to do at that time. Then he says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So because Jesus has life in himself, he was even able to raise himself from the dead, which no one had ever done that. There have been people that have been raised from the dead by the power of God. There's never been another one that has raised himself from the dead, but Jesus did. He raised himself by his own power. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man is a messianic title. It's found in the book of Daniel. So Jesus has upset the Jews now by violating their Sabbath laws, claiming equality with God and claiming to be the Messiah. And now we see the Son will raise the dead in the future. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, Revelation 24 through 6, if we were to read that, it shows that there's 1,000 years difference in time between the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of life happens when the Lord returns. The resurrection of damnation happens at the great white throne judgment. And again, this is similar to the passage we read before. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John Gill wrote, they that have done good, which none of Adam's posterity naturally do or can do of themselves, such are indicated here who believe in Christ, which is to do the work of God, and the greatest and best of works, and without which it's impossible to please God in any way. And indeed, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin and cannot be a good work. A good work is that which is done according to the will of God, from love to him in faith, and with a view of his glory, and those that do such work shall come forth. And so, this is talking about people that have done the work of believing on Christ. They have done good because they're saved. So they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil by rejecting Christ unto the resurrection of damnation. And we see that the Father and Son work in unity. Another statement of unity of the Trinity. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. They're in perfect unity, the Father and Son. Now, the fourth and final thing that we're going to look at is the witness of the Son, verses 31 through 47. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's an interesting statement. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. We'll discuss that on Wednesday night, why that wouldn't be true. But if we read the next verse, there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Keep in mind that the Son does not do things independent of the Father. They're in unity. So there's another that beareth witness of me, and what he witnesses of me is true. So if the Son were to bear a different witness than the Father, then it wouldn't be true. But the Father and Son bear the same witness. And he names three witnesses here. He names, first of all, the witness of John the Baptist. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. So, this is an important verse. Jesus wants them to be saved. That will be important when we study later on in John, and we see the judicial blindness that God has given to Israel at that time, and that still exists today. There was a judgment of blindness on them. But it's important to note that he says, these things I'm saying that ye might be saved. He wants them to be saved. He, John, was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So John was one witness, and now here's another. And remember, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So here's the second witness. There was the witness of miracles. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So nobody could look at the miracles that Jesus did and not realize that he was sent from God. In fact, that's what Nicodemus said to him in John 3. We know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no one can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And then thirdly, we have the witness of God the Father. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Of course, God does not have a body. God became incarnate when Jesus Christ the Son was born into the world in a human body. But God is a spirit, Jesus says. And so he's an infinite, eternal spirit. He doesn't have a body. The references you have in the Old Testament to the arm of God, the finger of God, all those things are anthropomorphisms. God does not literally have a body. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And then we have the witness of the Son against the Pharisees. So we had three witnesses for the Son, and now we have a final witness of the Son against the Pharisees. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There are a lot of people that think that their knowledge of the Bible, there are even some people that think that the translation of the Bible they use gives them eternal life. That was a heresy several years ago. Well, it's been probably 20 years ago now. That was a popular heresy that you had to be saved through a certain translation of the Bible, and if you weren't saved through that translation, because those words gave life, and if you weren't saved through that translation, then you didn't really get saved. That was actually preached in a lot of pulpits. But Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life because of the Bible. And they are they which testify of me. He said the purpose of the Bible is to testify of me. I'm the one that gives eternal life. I'm the one that gives life. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So why couldn't they have life? Because they would not. They would not come to him that they might have life. They rejected him. I receive not honor from men. Jesus said, I don't need your honor, fellas. I don't need what you have to offer. The Pharisees were all about being honored by people. They wanted the honor of men. And Jesus said, I don't need it. I don't receive honor from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. There are a lot of mean people that represent God. I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And, of course, the Antichrist will one day come in his own name, and he'll make a peace treaty with Israel, and they'll receive him. But until he bans their worship and sets up the worship of himself in the temple. But he says, I'm come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one from another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? This is an appeal from Jesus to them to recognize what was causing them to not believe. It was their own pride and their desire to receive honor and recognition from one another. They were not seeking God, so they were not seeing the evidence that was in front of their faces. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God that is coming to them and confronting them with the truth. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? He's urging them to repent. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So the writings of Moses, the law, will condemn them because they don't believe it or obey it. They study it, they copy it, but they don't believe it or obey it. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he wrote about Jesus Christ. The third chapter of Genesis, he wrote that one day the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He wrote about Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain. And on the way up, Isaac said, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" He was getting nervous. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. They get to the top of the mountain, and there's a substitute waiting. Abraham's about to raise the knife and kill his son. God says, stop. There's a ram caught in the thicket. They sacrifice the ram instead. Isaac and Abraham walk back down the mountain, a type of the resurrection. The Pentateuch is filled with pictures and prophecies of Christ. Now, Jesus is also saying something else. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus is also saying that his words are equal with the Torah. That is an incredible statement. My words are equal with the writings of Moses. This was complete blasphemy in the Pharisees' eyes. And it brought Jesus closer to the crucifixion. So I'll conclude with the trilemma, which Josh McDowell, I don't know if he invented it, but he certainly popularized it. But the question is, based on what we have seen, is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic, or is he the Lord? I mean, he's there claiming, my words are equal to the writings of Moses. I'm the Son of God. Is he a liar? Well, nobody thinks he's a liar. Great religions that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God say that he was a great man, a good man, a great prophet. The Muslims believe he was a great prophet, a good man. Nobody believes he's a liar, so he can't be a liar. Well, then maybe he's a lunatic. Maybe he's just ranting about crazy things, but if you read what Jesus said, he doesn't sound like a lunatic. These are the words of the ages. These are the words of genius. He's not a lunatic, so there's only one other conclusion. He has to be the Lord. He has to be who he claimed to be. He can't have claimed to be the Son of God and not be the Son of God. He cannot have claimed that his words were equal to the writings of Moses and they not be the Word of God. He cannot claim to be the Messiah and not be the Messiah. He is who he says he is. And they didn't recognize it. But I hope you'll recognize it today. I hope you'll believe in him and embrace him and share the message of him with those that you love. Because he is who he claims to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy people. I thank you for the message of your word in John chapter 5. And I do pray that you bless us and let us share this message and strengthen our faith in you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.